know, Lord, that no evil comes from you. But we know that with you, all things are possible. Amen. So help us tonight. Help me, Lord, not to render evil for evil, and to feed my enemy, and to give them drink. I ask that you be with all of us on the line tonight as we come to worship and to adore you at this last leg of the night. I just want to give you thanks for taking us on the line safely and for all the presenters that have gone before. I pray for the speaker tonight, Pastor Rutherford, as he comes, that you will anoint him afresh and you will speak to him and speak through him, as you have always been doing. I pray, Lord, that his life will be transformed by your power, and that as you go from day to day, your character will be seen and heard in him as you live out your life within him. Thank you again for bringing this young man to us at a time when you have called men young men because they are strong. I pray for all our young men tonight that you would breathe upon them breath of God and fill them with life anew. Those that know you and those that do not know you, I place them in your hand, that you will mold them and refashion them. And by faith we look to you tonight that they will always be a vessel of honor. I thank you for what you are doing even now as we look to you and we give you thanks. In your word and matchless name I pray. In thanksgiving, amen. I ask that you would wash him and you would mold him, and as you speak to him and through him, may your word radiate through our hearts, and as we are blessed,
on my last time out, which was last Thursday, I was asked a question of how do you forget, and it was based on the message I had done last week entitled A New Set. I still believe God is doing new things in our lives. And so before I kind of get started, as a matter of fact, in time and connection with the message tonight, I'd like to continue on for just a little bit longer because I didn't get a chance to respond back. Everyone was so excited. The pastors, praise God for you, but I did not get a chance to respond back. Let's look to the Lord in prayer first. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, our strength and redeemer. Amen. There is a quote from the Inspired Pen written in the Review Herald on October the 7th, 1865. And before I read that quote, if anyone knows that 1865, it was a tumultuous year. I seem that we keep getting music going along, but can you all still hear me?
I'm hearing you.
Okay. In 1865, it was a tumultuous year. In this month, we're going to pretty soon celebrate Martin Luther King's holiday and what he stood for, you know, equalization. In 1865, I'm giving you the background before I read this quote by this inspired author. Slavery had now ceased. The Civil War had ended in 1865. As a matter of fact, slaves had finally gotten some news of it for months now, as a matter of fact. some places down here in the South, we celebrate Juneteenth. I don't know if anyone on the line knows what Juneteenth is. Some folk may. It's the thought and the day in which African Americans, black folks, found out that they were free from slavery because the Civil War had ended months prior. But somewhere in those teen months of June, because there was no internet and no text messages and no pagers and no Twitter, you couldn't put this on a Twitter feed anywhere. You couldn't Facebook your friend that you're free at this moment. They worked for more months, and then they found out somewhere in the teen days of June and Juneteenth that they were free. And black folk have been celebrating that ever since, of freedom. Ellen White says this in 1865 on October 7th. I want you to hear this, and I'm going to go into the message. But listen to what she says, because I love this. This is one of my favorite quotes, and I believe it'll work for everything we have in life. And this is an answer, as I get started, into how do we overcome things that seem to catch us? How do we forgive? How do we let go of other problems that we may face? Listen to what this inspired author said. Prayer is the answer to every problem in life. It puts us in tune with divine wisdom, which knows how to adjust everything perfectly. So often we do not pray in certain situations because from our standpoint, the outlook is hopeless. But nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is so entangled that it cannot be redeemed. No human relationship is too strange for God to bring about reconciliation and understanding. No habit is so deep-rooted that it cannot be overcome. No one is so weak that he cannot become strong. No one is so ill that he cannot be healed. No mind is so dull that it cannot be made brilliant. And she says this last statement, which I love. Whatever we need, if we trust God, he will supply it. If anything is causing worry or anxiety, let us stop rehearsing the difficulty and trust God for healing, love, and power. Did you get that global prayer line?
Amen.
Oftentimes in our lives, the reason why we have the issues that we have is because we're still rehearsing the difficulty. Last week in the message, I said, we've got to start forgetting. But preacher, how in the world can I forget when they did me wrong? Start by prayer. I know it seems to be a cliche, but prayer does change things. And if you are a Christian and it seems cliche, maybe you ought to check with your relationship with God. Because my God is so powerful. He's so anointed. He's got so much in his body that he can work with us, that if we pray and ask him for help, he can send us that divine power. Yes, I tell you right now, prayer can change your life. Prayer can cause you to have memories that become less and less and less. Prayer can work in your heart and in your mind. There's nothing too hard for God. I can't seem to forget it. Start talking to the master and watch he change your mind. He says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. I can't seem to let it go. He says, let the peace of God rule in your heart and mind. That word peace, that word rule means let it be your faith. Let it guide you there, which you get in Colossians chapter 3. God is trying to tell us something through his word. The minute we sign up with him and we lean on him and we connect with him, then he says, I can work it out. There's a verse in Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 8. And I like this verse. It says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things he hath need of before you ask him. Isaiah says the same thing, and Jesus gets that from reading the Bible, that before we ask, God will answer, and while we yet speak, God will hear. Any problem that seems to be holding you down, talk to the master. He already knows the situation. He's got it outlined for you, but you ought not be so presumptuous or not willing to let go that you don't ask God for help. And I guarantee you, he'll help it out. David said it best, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. God will work it out. And so I am inspired to talk a little bit about forgiveness. But then there are some other things in our human experience tonight that I'm going to discuss with you that God, and I pray at the end of it all, that God will give deliverance tonight. Listen to what the Bible says, and this is the NIV version of Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, guess what the Bible says? Their sin, your Father will not forgive your sin. I said a portion of this last week. Forgiveness isn't really for them, it's for you. God says in his word, and he's plain about it. It couldn't be any plainer than this. If you refuse to forgive others of their sin, God says, I will not forgive your sin.
Mercy.
People of God, the reason forgiveness is so important is because God is trying to show you. He's trying to teach you in the middle of it all. Yes, I understand somebody did you wrong. And that's what we like to say, you know, I always repeat that because I talk to individuals. That say, but you don't understand, they did me so wrong. I understand it. We've all got problems in this life. Somebody's mistreated us at some point in time in our lives. And God is talking. And he was wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities. If there was anybody who can complain about somebody doing them wrong, it was Jesus. Yet he never said a mumbling word about they did me wrong. Even on the cross, he began to pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. He could have called down from heaven and said, God, destroy them. Get them back. Pay them right now. They've done me wrong, but God said, no, that's not the motto I have for my children. What I want them to understand is that forgiveness does something for the person who's doing the forgiving. It lifts your heart. On all occasions, Jesus maintained a habit of being forgiving towards those who mistreated him. This was supremely demonstrated by his words from the cross, in which he offered forgiveness for the forgiveness of those who were crucifying him. This prayer for forgiveness was not the impulse of the moment. It was the expression of a permanent principle by which Jesus lives. And I need you to get that. If you and I would be true followers of Jesus, we must adopt his fundamental attitudes and then engage in the same kinds of activities in which he participated in. 1 John 2:6 says that if we follow Christ, then we ought to walk as he walked. Jesus taught that we should seek forgiveness and also grant forgiveness. The Bible makes that clear. It is significant that in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught his disciples to be forgiving in the same breath in which he taught them to pray for forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. People of God, forgiving others and you being forgiven go hand in hand. God has it so set up that you don't even pray right if you can't forgive the person who harmed you. And why? It's because if anybody should have an understanding of forgiveness, it's God. For we sin on a daily basis. But God says, and I love him so much for this, he says that I will remember your sins no more. Now let's be real about this. If God treated us like we treat people, none of us on this phone would be saved. I got to watch that person, because you know what we say, get me once, shame on you, get me twice, I deserve it, and mama ain't raised no fool. You steal from me, you're not coming back into my house again. Hey, I know what it is, that's how we were all raised. I was raised by a mother, and I love my mother so much. But since she's not on Global Prayer Line, I can talk about her just a little bit, and she'll never know it. I love my mother so much. But I had some cousins in my family, the black sheep type, and you may not understand this, but let me explain how black sheep are sometimes. We had some family members that had come into our house before and had stole some stuff. And so every time they passed by, cuz, how you doing? Can I use the restroom? Oh, the toilet is broken. My mother was lying. I said, Ma, why don't you just let them go to the restroom? She's afraid that they'll steal the toilet. Do you understand me? We had not had a good understanding of forgiveness. We operated in the world sense. You get me once, I've got to watch you so you don't get me twice again. Hmm? But that's not how Jesus operated. Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me three times. But guess what? On the day he rose from the dead, he said, go get my disciples and tell Peter. God says, I'm not going to forget about that easily. That's what forgiveness does. Forgiveness gives extra attention. When Jesus came, he was just talking to the disciples about somebody betraying him. And the disciples were clueless. They looked in every direction but Judas. You see, because Judas was an intelligent man. No one thought that Judas could possibly be the one. Everybody else in the room saying, is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? And Judas is the only quiet one. That should have tricked somebody off, but they were fishermen. They didn't know any better. Somebody's going to betray. Is it me, Lord? And Jesus goes to wash everyone's feet. And the inspired pen says that he washed Judas' feet longer with tears in his eyes because he was begging him, pleading with him, don't go out and do what you're about to do. My son, please don't betray me. I already forgive you before you ever begin to sin against me because I'm the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. I was wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities. I already paid the price. Please don't go out and do this thing. Yet it still has to be done. Judas saw this at that moment and he said he cannot be who I think he is. Let me go out. It was forgiveness that led Jesus to bathe on Judas' feet just a little bit longer. People, when you understand what forgiveness is and what forgiveness does, you operate differently. Yeah? This means you'll stop being mad at work and mad at the people and your boss. I ain't getting no raise in 6 years. Somebody gonna get less work. No. God wants you to still operate as an individual of a standard. And say, you can talk about me as much as you please. Maybe I'll talk about you down on my knees, but I'm not gonna hold a grudge. I'm gonna learn to forgive and forget. Because true forgiveness is in forgetting. God says, I remember your sins no more. He's saying, I forgive you and I forget. And so when you go sin again, it's like the first time all over again, huh? Jesus taught this with the same breath of asking for forgiveness, you ought to grant forgiveness. Our Lord taught that if we would experience forgiveness, we must be forgiving. Forgiving others is not a price we pay in order to receive forgiveness. Are you listening? It is a condition we must meet in order to obtain forgiveness. There's a difference between paying a price and meeting a condition. In other words, you're not going to be forgiven for the sins you do until you learn how to forgive others. Jesus taught that we must be forgiven. You remember now in Matthew chapter 18 when old brother Peter, and I love old brother Peter, went to Jesus and he asked him, Master, how many times should we really forgive? Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and 22. Let me read that for you. The Lord then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And I can imagine giving Jesus a look.
done that quite a number of times. I know you're talking about ushering me into this new kingdom, but 7 ought to be enough. 7 is your perfect number. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus said unto him, I say not until thee, until 7 times. Oh, okay. But until 70 times 7. You see, in Jesus' day, a common practice to grant forgiveness 3 times. When Peter inquired about forgiving 7 times, he was being very generous. Jesus shocked Peter and all of his disciples by telling them that they must not place restrictions on forgiveness. That's what that was all about. We as Christians, and we seem to do it as a church, we place restrictions on forgiveness.
So when the sister commits a sin because the church stands against we, we'll forgive her, but we got to disfellowship her.
Now, I know that it's in our church manual, and I love this church. I want you to understand something for me. But I cannot understand, for the life of me, of kicking someone when they're down. I think when a person is down is the time they need the church more than when you kick them out. I remember when I had my first district, we had a young lady who had gotten pregnant inside the church. The church already predetermined, without me even knowing about it, that they were going to disfellowship this young woman. Called the mother up and told her, you're disfellowshipped. What do you think happened? She stopped coming to church. I have to get man something as long as I'm pastor here. Maybe you ought to get somebody else. We don't disfellowship people out. What I need to do is we need to have a prayer meeting. Maybe we need to pray with somebody. Has anybody ever spent time talking to the young lady? This is not the time to kick her out. When Peter was falling in the water, it wasn't time for them to say, well, Peter, you should have kept your eyes on Jesus. Peter, I told you not to get out the boat. Peter, don't you know if you had to walk this way or walk that way, you would have never sunk. Well, right now he's sinking, and it wasn't time for us to start criticizing Peter on how he screwed up and how he messed up. The only thing Peter needed was some help. He said, Lord, save me. And before you knew it, Jesus saved him. When, and now that's the time they need the Lord.
Seem to hear some more good music in between, but we're going to still get through this. Behind our Lord's command to practice unlimited forgiveness is his divine desire to deliver us from self-destructive attitudes and actions. He recognized hate in the heart is to create an asset that will destroy our capacity to be loving and helpful. Our Lord recognized that all of us will experience mistreatment and injustice in one form or another during our lives. In his own experience, he developed the habit of always practicing forgiveness rather than responding with hate, bitterness, or hostility. He never resorted to retaliation, because retaliation of evil for evil destroys our homes, our families, our fellowships, and it also destroys us. Get me, I gotta get you back. If somebody hits you, you better hit them back. Isn't that how? I know that's how I was raised, but God says you gotta learn to forgive. The Apostle Paul says that when Satan seeks to prevent us from practicing forgiveness so that he might gain an advantage over us. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. The most expensive luxury anyone can have is a grudge against a Christian brother or sister, because it will cost you your salvation. A forgiving spirit prevents the devil from establishing a hole in your mind and in your thought process. A forgiving spirit delivers us from becoming involved in a vicious cycle of self-destruction. A forgiving spirit prevents the acid of hate from collecting in our hearts. A forgiving spirit brings healing to broken hearts and injured spirits. A forgiving spirit permits us to reveal God's love as we have experienced it through Jesus Christ. A forgiving spirit
to experience God's continuing miracle of forgiveness. Let each of us develop the habit of being forgiving rather than being vindictive and retaliatory towards those who mistreat us and want to retaliate, because we've got to get somebody back. But that's why I told you forgiveness is not just for them, not at all. Forgiveness is, in fact, just for you. And as I was looking at this, I discovered that there are some more things that our brethren and sisters need to pay attention to. Listen to what the Bible says here, because I want to get your focus here in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. You know this Bible verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if it be any virtue, and if there's any praise, think on these things. So I want you to know right now, people of God, we've got a lot of work to do in our lives. Forgiveness is one in which we suffer with, and no matter where you go, church folks have this problem of forgiveness. But guess what? Guilt is another problem that we all seem to suffer from. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, and I like to call it 9:1:1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God says, if you just say that you're sorry, you don't have to worry about the consequences of what's going to happen at this moment. I'm forgiving you of your sin. You see, just as the devil gets us with forgiveness, the individuals on this line who've done some stuff to other people, and there's guilt in their heart for doing it. Yeah, I know you did some stuff that you should have never done. Some husband cheated on a wife, and he should have never done that. Some wife cheated on her husband, and she should have never done that. Some parent wasn't the best parent that they ought to have been to their child, and you should have never done that. Someone's participating in premarital sex right now, and you know that this is not what God is calling you to do, and there's some guilt hanging over your head at this moment. God says, I'm giving you another chance. I like to use the word another chance as opposed to a second chance, like most people say. Because if the truth were to be told, we ruined our second chances a long time ago.
Oh, my God.
He's giving us another chance and another chance and another chance just to get it right. And God says today is the day that you can get it right and not feel any guilt. All you have to do is confess your sins, and I'll forgive you of your sins, and I'm going to show you so much about forgiveness that I will remember them no more. Don't you let the devil remind you of what you've done. Every time Satan want to remind you of your past, why not remind you? Because I read in God's word that the fire prepared for him and his imps, huh? Forget what I used to do and what I used to be. I'm a child of the King, and there's no turning back, huh? People of God, it's not what they remember on earth that matters. It's what's forgotten in heaven, huh? I want you to understand something right now. When you finally make it there, you're going to get a new name, and you're going to have a new look about yourself anyway. Don't worry what you've done in your life. Learn to give it to Jesus and make sure you repent of it now. Listen to me now, because I want you to understand this. When you ask for forgiveness and you decide to repent, saying, God, I will never do this again, that means that you got to not want to do that again. Now, don't go playing with God now. David was a man after God's own heart, and people often use David as that example, and I understand why. The brother was messed up, but David understood what it was like to repent. But then David had that great sin with Bathsheba, and he broke 5 of the 10 commandments all because of this woman. And you know, there's sins in our lives that will cause us to break all God's commandments. After David did this, the way I know David repented is because he never went back on a rooftop again anywhere in the Bible. David says, I'm not putting myself in that position anymore. I'm not going to want to go back to the spot that caused me to fall and fall so hard again. I will not do this thing again. Satan, if you're going to get me, you better send something new, because I'm not going to do that one again. David understood what repentance was all about. And when you do that, you don't need any guilt. God says, I'll forgive you and I'll forget it. Forgiveness and guilt.
And there's some other problems I see that church folk are suffering with today.
One is overachievement. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 1, for all this I considered in my heart even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hands of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before him. Paul says that there's no good thing within me. Paul says every time I go to do good, evil is right there. If anybody had a chance to brag about who they were and what they did, it was Paul. He was a type A-driven man. Paul had what you call a Napoleon complex. Paul was one of those individuals. The devil is a liar. Paul was one of those individuals who would get up and speak with power and authority. But if there was anyone who had the chance to brag, it was Paul. Paul got in God's word and he said, I count it all dung. I count it nothing. People of God, I don't care what you have, what you've been, and what you've done. Guess what? We're all leveled at the cross. And that means there's another problem. We have a trap of comparison throughout the church. We often want to compare ourselves to others. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 11, and that you study quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hand as we commanded you. Do your own business. About yourself. We have this complex in the church. It's called keeping up with the Joneses, huh? Every church got some Joneses in it, right? We want to keep the other individuals. We want to put on the airs and look a certain way because you know how it is in some of our churches. If you don't drive a certain kind of car, you're not in a certain kind of clique. If you don't live in a certain kind of neighborhood, you're not in a certain kind of clique. And we begin to want to compare ourselves with others. God, I'm happy I'm not like this one over here. I'm such a better Christian than that one over there. Oh, no, no, no. You can't serve him because you got a problem. Let me serve in this department. We begin to compare ourselves to each other, and that's not what God has in store for us. Trap of compassion, keeping up with the Joneses. I remember there was an elder in a church, and he was going about it. He wanted to make sure you knew he had a house, had a new car, his wife had a new car, struggling to make the bills. But if you saw them, everything looked just fine. But if you go and visit his house, he couldn't even put the necessities inside. Why? Because he wants to keep up with the Joneses. Philippians 4:11 says it like this. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, and whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Because God, you've got to learn to be content. I'm going through these. There's another problem I see within the church, that of criticism. We seem to criticize one another. Romans 14, verse 19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and not things whereby one may edify another. We got to be careful with criticism and putting each other down. Criticizing his brother or sister for doing their best for God. It's all in the presentation of how we do anything anyway. There's another problem I see as I'm moving along here, and this is a big one. There is the problem lying, and the Bible finds out that Lucifer is the father of lies. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord.
but they that deal truly are his delight.
Lucifer is the father of lies, and we seem to do that a lot. The manifestations of a lying spirit go a long way. And guess what? We lie in many ways that don't even realize that we're doing so, huh? Exaggerations, huh? That's the true plus.
Oh, yeah, when I was doing this and I was doing that, it was all that tuning to exaggerate about. And that's a lie.
How about giving a person a compliment? You were inside that same place in that same area, and you knew that the person did not do well in a particular place, but you decided that you'd rather give a compliment than speak the truth.
Oh, it was so wonderful.
A flattering is what you want to do instead.
Yeah, I want to flatter this individual. Maybe they'll be my good friend.
Those are all forms of lies. A person who insinuates or implies. Those are forms of lying.
Well, don't you know I heard? I'm insinuating and I have not heard, seen, or known for myself.
Those are forms of lying. Hypocrisy. The Bible says that a false witness shall perish. And God is not too keen on hypocrites. Living one way, but then trying to portray another inside a church at the divine 11 o'clock hour. Deception and delusions, huh? Superstition and old wives' tales are all a part of these lies. And slander are all a part of these lies. Colossians 3:9 says, let not one another, seeing that ye have put off old man with his deeds. Slander. Church is full of people who gossip. If you don't know it, don't go and spread it. And you ought not entertain a phone call that has gossip involved in it.
Sorry.
But they call you up, don't you know I heard? And guess what? You know what you say? Well, I heard this conversation is over with, huh? If you want to keep talking, you can talk to the tone of the phone. Not entertaining gossipers. Gossip wouldn't get started and keep moving on if folk would stop entertaining it. The preachers who were gathering together and they were having a friendly conversation. And preachers, when they get together, we like to talk and we like to share. And they're all feeling good about themselves that they're starting to share what their downfalls are. I wish we were always good men of God, but we have some problems in our lives. One of them said, man, I need y'all to pray for me, seriously, because I seem to lose my temper. Anytime I get into a board meeting or a business meeting and those church folk get on my last nerves, I don't say it, but I fake out a few expletives, if you understand where I'm coming from. I want to call them other than a son of a righteous man. And there are some thoughts that come to my mind. Please pray for me because I lose my temper and I don't want to lose my salvation. Sorry, preacher, we're going to pray. Another preacher says, you know, I have a problem with stealing. He says, every time I go into the treasury office, I see money counting over there. And even though they pay me to be a pastor of this church, sometimes I think I need to have more money. I don't know if you understand where I'm coming from. And so as they're in there counting, I reach my hand into the basket every now and then and take a few envelopes with me. I have a problem with stealing. I know it's a terrible problem. But y'all, could you please pray for me? All right, preacher. We're going to pray for you. Four preachers are talking. Third preacher said, man, my week is in the dresses I see that come to church week in and week out. Every time she says, pastor, pray for me, I keep thinking in my mind, I'm only going to pray this time. But I seem to make the same mistake over and over again. It's a sin that so easily beset me. Another preacher was sitting there and they're looking and said, okay, we've all told you our problem. We need to pray for. We know there's something that you need us to pray for. And he says, yes, there is. He said, I suffer with gossiping. See, y'all pray for me because I can't wait to get out here and tell everybody's business. We ought to be careful about gossipers. James 1:26 says, if any man among you seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but
but deceiving his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. There's another one. Advice from worldly individuals. And I'm almost finished now. This is going to be my last one. Psalms chapter 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know that one. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. People of God, this is how the devil gets you. He went from walking to standing to sitting. If we're not careful, we'll entertain so many things just by being in the presence of it all. You got to be careful who you take advice from. The Bible says, in a multitude of counselors, to safety. You got to be careful where you get your advice from, who you talk to, because not everyone knows the Lord and have a relationship with him. I've talked to some women who went to unconverted women about help with their marriage, and they lost their marriage because their friends told her that you ought to throw in a towel and give it a quit and get rid of that man and move on to the next one. The devil is a liar. That's not in God. People of God, we suffer from many afflictions, from trouble with forgiving folk, to the guilt of the sins of a shameful past that we've had, from traps of comparison, to wanting to be overachievers and seeming to brag about everything we have and what we do, from the sin of what I call big-eyedness, and you know, you want it all. They have it, you got to have it too. Your neighbor got an iPad, you got to get an iPad when you come to church because you have this trap of comparison. We can't seem to be honest about what's going on with us and with others. We seem to lie about everything. And I didn't realize how prevalent it was in the church until you start talking to church folk. And then when it's all falling apart, we don't know where to go to get the right advice. People of God, I want you to know one thing, that Jesus is the answer for the world today. And there's no one else to look to but to him. God is a God that regardless of what you're going through, he can help you. I don't care how tough the situation is. I don't care how rough the day may seem. The God you serve is a God who's able to get you past those difficult times, those stressful situations, those things that you can't seem to forget about because they're bothering you and bugging you. I don't care what it is in your life. If you learn to leave it at the altar of God, he can work it out. At the close, I'm reminded of this story that an illustrator once gave. As a matter of fact, it's a dream of his that he had. And this illustrator in his dream now is in front of the master somehow. When Jesus sees him, Jesus asks him an unusual question, but when you think about it, it makes sense. But if you would just come and take out my hand, somebody on this prayer line doesn't have the strength to give God the thing they're wrestling with. You don't want to stop having premarital sex. It's a bit feeling. Sin wouldn't be sin if it wasn't pleasurable. You don't want to stop drinking alcohol that gives you that escape that you need, or smoking cigarettes because it makes you forget about the problems that you have. You don't want to stop telling lies. Lies have worked for you all these years of your life. You don't want to forgive that person because it means that you have to interact with that individual. You have to rather hold on to your guilt than to confess your sins to God. And the list goes on. I come to tell you right now, if you can't trust Jesus with all, then you can't trust him at all.
God is waiting for someone on Global Prayer Line to stick their hands out to me and say, I may not have the strength, but come and take it out of my hand. Is there anyone on the prayer line today who said, I might not have the strength, but come and take it out of my hand? I don't know how to give it to you, Lord, but if you would come and take it from me right now. And that's what I want to pray for tonight. Let's pray. Father, we're on this Global Prayer Line with individuals who wrestle, struggle. And Father, I'm one of them myself. I wrestle and I struggle every single day. Every time I go to do good, evil is right there, Lord. Father, I'm tired of going to the altar of repentance and crying over the same sins that got me last week, Father. I'm asking for deliverance tonight. Somebody on this prayer line right now, Lord, who have some strongholds in their lives, and they don't know how to let it go. They don't know how to forget those memories, and they don't know how to forgive those people. But, Father, we right now, in the name of Jesus, that you'll come and take it out of our hands, take it out of our lives, take it out of our minds, take the desires, take the very taste from our minds, Heavenly Father. Father, it's my prayer right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you'll give them victory and victory right now, Lord. I pray for that person struggling with pornography, Lord. Take the taste out of it now. Pray for that individual who's struggling with lust and adultery and fornication. Father, take the taste out of their mouth, Father. Father, I pray for that person who's struggling with being faithful and they're unfaithful at this moment. Father, I pray that you give them the faith of a mustard seed, because that's all they really need to let them know that they too can be faithful. They've been robbing you from tithe and offering, and I pray this year will not be like last year. Somebody's 2013 will not be like that 2012. Father, I pray for new beginnings on this prayer line right now in the name of Jesus, Lord. The people are hurting and they're struggling and they don't know, Father, how they are going to make it, but you do. We cast our cares on you right now, Lord, because we know we care, that you care for us. I don't even have to ask. Because before I ask, you'll answer. And while I'm yet speaking, you'll hear. And Father, we lift those things up to you right now. We don't have to say it audibly over the phone where everyone can hear our shortcomings and sins, Lord. But we're saying it in our minds right now. We're saying it in our hearts right now. Father, these are the things we're saying right now that we're struggling with. Father God, we give them over to you right now in the name of Jesus. We pray for victory right now. Satan, get thee behind us. You have the authority in this prayer group. You have the authority in our lives. Our lives will be better in 2013. This will be a new year. I will be a new person. Christ is a new creation. Oh, when behold, all becomes new. I will be an overcomer. I will be an overachiever. I will make it. I will have salvation. I will overcome you devils.
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord. Father, we pray victory now over those sins that easily beset us. In Jesus' mighty name.
Oh, hallelujah. Father,